Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus. It's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Hi, and once again, we're here for the Growing in Grace podcast. I'm Mike, and he once tried to enter an Ironman contest because he despises wrinkled clothes. Joel Brzezicki is with me.
I'm low in iron. What are you talking about? I can't be Iron Man. I'm iron deficiency man. But yeah, wrinkled clothes.
Iron deficiency. Yeah. Yeah. Is that really a thing anymore?
I don't know.
Aren't we now living in a more casual concept when it comes to clothing and dress? You can wear, I think wrinkled clothes are in right now, aren't they?
Well, probably. I don't know. Who knows? I don't know anything about fashion. And well, people could attest to that when they see me in public.
I don't really like going out shopping for clothes. I'll admit that. I got a closet full of them, so I'm okay. But I did stop out at a store to pick up something else, and I saw these shirts on sale. And it's hard for me to pick out shirts, Joel, because, you know, I have these huge chest muscles and six-pack abs, and the shirt just kind of drapes straight down, you know, from my chest and just kind of hangs there.
Yeah.
So anyway, I got the wrong size, so I got it for like $8. I'm trying to debate if I'm going to give it to my brother or take it back and get another size.
Give it away. Give it away now.
I think
so. Give it away. Yeah, I know we used to have the ironing board out all the time, it seemed. And now I don't even know where our ironing board is.
When you think back to, like, I don't know, grandmother, mother, even my wife, I don't think she uses it anymore like she did once in a while. She's asked me from time to time to take my shirt off and iron, but then I would just end up with a bunch of red iron tattoos.
Yeah. Oh, my sister got burned one time by an iron.
Ow.
That's not pleasant.
No, nothing good about that.
It's worse than a sunburn. She was prone to sunburns, too, but there was nothing like an iron burn.
You know, that's always one of those illustrations, and I'm not saying there isn't some truth to it, but that's one of those illustrations that legalists would sometimes use to try to get you in line. what I mean by that is usually they'd use the hot stove. You want to stay away from sin because it's like a hot stove. You know, you put your hand on it, you're going to get burned, right?
Burn you.
And we've talked about encouraging people to stay away from sin, sinful behavior. It's not a good thing. Yes, of course, Jesus took our sins away, and you know how much we talk about the grace of God here. But having said that, you know, from a legalistic perspective, they've got this sin consciousness instead of a righteousness consciousness, and so our overcoming of bad choices is going to be through the grace of God and understanding our identity in Him as a righteous individual. It's hard to go out and perform, quote unquote, when you think you're just a sinner. You know, even if you were saved by grace, I'm just a sinner. So your identity gets wrapped up in that. And that's the way my identity was for a long time. I was just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm just trying to, you know, claw myself along here and do what's good. And there were times where I was doing really good and I felt really confident in my own mind, and other times where you just kind of wonder where you were with God in any given moment. Maybe I'm not doing enough. We kind of talked about this last week. We're going to continue on it again this time around. And so let's get this rolling.
Yeah, you got to keep yourself from backsliding.
Yep.
That was what it was all about. I mean, it seemed like it anyway. All the sermons were about avoiding sin and, you know, keeping yourself right with God by what you do. And like you say, it's good to do good. It's good to avoid ungodly behaviors. It's good to avoid things that will get you into trouble. It's good to avoid things that will hurt you and will hurt other people. You know, the grace of God teaches us that. And I think it's just a pretty common common knowledge in the world that there's consequences for the things you do. But the good news for us in Christ is that despite the things that we do, the bad things that we might do, we've been justified by God, and that word means we've been made righteous before Him. We've been justified not by what we do, not by our works, not by doing good, and not because we've avoided evil, but it's been as His gift. That's where our security is in Him. Yes, the good and the bad things that we do in this life, there will be natural consequences to that. And I think God can save us sometimes from some of the things that we do. But I think a lot of the times in life, things just play out because it's just the natural way of things. But, you know, I know that God can supernaturally intervene into things. He's done that for me at times. But I've also found that if I sow to the flesh, I reap according to the flesh as well. It's just a natural thing. But nevertheless, no matter what, I know, as we talked about last week, you know, John said, I write these things so that you can know. I know that I have eternal life. I know that I'm right with God, not because I've lived up to a certain standard, not because I've performed. And again, as you talked about last week too, what is the standard? Is it, if we have to live up to a certain standard in order to stay right with God, is it reading a chapter of the Bible a day? Is it reading 10 chapters of the Bible a day? Is it maintaining a certain amount of good works? Is it avoiding a certain amount of bad works? What is the standard? There is the standard really would be perfection. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's really the standard. If it's about what we do and who among us lives that perfect life, as far as our behavior goes, as far as our godliness goes, I don't know anyone and there is no one. And so the good news for us is that, like Paul said, last week you read from Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he explained some of that in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, this justification by faith. Near the beginning of chapter 4, he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So if we can look at Abraham's good works and look at anything that would have justified him by his works, well, he could boast about that, but not in front of God. Mm-hmm. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Romans 4, 2, and 3. Abraham believed God. Not Abraham did some works, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but Abraham believed God. Now, to him who works, to him who does good works, to him who, you know, performs well, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, God owes you something. If you've worked, you deserve some wages, and it's wages. It's not grace. It's something that God is indebted to you for. God is indebted to give you justification if it's by works. But, Paul says, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith is accounted for righteousness, not his works. We have nothing to boast about before God. Nobody does. I know that some people, you think of yourself as the worst of the worst. I can never do this thing. I know the things that I've done. It's horrible. But even if you, and we shouldn't compare ourselves to other people because it's by grace, not by works. But even the person who has the best works in the world, again, going back to the Abraham thing, even if he could be justified by works, he could boast about something, but not before God. There's nobody, even the best of the best people. And Abraham did some pretty rotten things too, by the way. But mm-hmm. Our justification, our standing with God, is not based upon what we do. Not the best of the best performing people and not the worst of the worst performing people. It's all by his grace. We're justified by faith, and it's by God's grace. That's the only way that we can be justified by God.
Some of the most, well, in today's church land, some of the most respected Old Testament people in the Bible were some of the worst doers in the world.
Right. It's true. Yes.
Not just Abraham, but many others when you stop and think about Solomon and David and others. But you make some great points there. You know, the writer in Hebrews said, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside." This is Hebrews 7:18. "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." Well, under a mixed covenant culture or a legalistic mindset, what drawing near to God, what does that mean? Well, under the old way of thinking, it would mean you cleanse your hands, you purify your hearts, you do, you hear, and then you do. That was the old way of doing it. The new way under this new covenant, the new way to draw near to God is through the person of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. But notice the writer said the law made nothing perfect, following up on what you just said, Joel. Imagine somebody keeping the law. Of course, nobody ever came close, but even then, it still didn't bring the necessary perfection.
Right.
And this was like the master blueprint for works that God provided to the Israelites under that first covenant. I mean, this is what it's going to be. It's big. It's hard. It's going to be difficult. But if you hear it and you do it, then I will bless you. You know, 2 Chronicles 15:2. "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." That was the old way. It's just so important to know the old way that didn't apply, or doesn't apply for us, versus the new way that does. And so, yeah, there's no way that anybody can do it the way that God laid it out for it to be done. No doer could ever be found. And everybody understood, Paul talked about this in Romans 2, everybody understood that it was not the hearers of the law that would be justified, but the doers of the law. But then he would go on a number of verses later to point out that there were no doers, that nobody could be justified or made righteous by doing the works of the law. So this is all good news for us today, because as I look through Hebrews 7, Paul goes on, or it probably wasn't Paul who wrote this, it could have been, but the writer of Hebrews goes on to say this: Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. He is the surety. It is him. It is not what we do for him, it's what he has done for us. And so this is the beauty of the security that we have, the assurance, the blessed assurance that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know there are many people out there who are walking by sight and not by faith so much. You know, they're looking at that which is seen and not that which is not seen. And that's not the territory of faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. And so this is the beauty of what Jesus has accomplished for us for all of eternity. It's an eternal redemption, Hebrews chapter 9, an eternal redemption because of what he did for us. And this is what it's all about. Don't let somebody get you down because you're not doing enough of the right stuff. Identify yourself as one who has taken on the divine nature as a partaker, and that you and I and those of us in Christ, we are identified as his righteousness. He has perfected us. He did what the law could not do for the Jewish people. And that's why the law was annulled. It was wiped out. It was taken away. It's been made obsolete. And we no longer, we as Gentiles were never under it, but we no longer strive to put ourselves under it, like a lot of churches will have you do, to a small extent at least, with that stone tablet ministry. They'll somehow think that we should be somehow partaking with certain things from the law, and that won't get you to where you want to go.
That's right. You can try and try and try, and it will never get you where you want to go. There's nothing that we can do. And the beauty of all this is that God knows that. as much as people try and try and try to get right with him, to stay right with him, to do something to perform for him, he knew all along, right from the beginning, you know, even before we were created, the human race was created, God knew what would happen. I'm not saying that he caused it to happen, but he knew it would happen, and he planned this from the beginning. And just knowing that we would mess up, and that's the beauty, he made the way. He made the way for us, and it was all about what he did. He knew that we couldn't do it, and so he did it. Talking about Hebrews here and Abraham, I mean, there's a lot of good stuff from, you know, Hebrews 6 here, Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10. If you want to learn about the security, the surety that we have in Christ and in Jesus as the covenant, it's just, there's a lot of rich stuff there. But Hebrews 6, 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So when a person wants to make an oath or a covenant with another person, they will swear by something greater than themselves in order to make that oath secure, their oath, the human-to-human oath. Well, God had nobody that he could swear by because there is no one greater than him. So, it says here, he swore by himself.
I wonder when he swore by himself, Joel, if there was a bunch of beeps going on.
Beep, beep. Yeah, I think that's what it was. I should do that. I should add some to your say certain words, make people think. You know, what was that Duck show? Duck Dynasty. I guess the first season. You know, so these are Christian men. You know, the Duck Dynasty people, but the people who made the show, they would add beeps in to make it sound like they were swearing. And the guys,
that's funny.
Yeah, and the guy said, "We won't do this show anymore if you do that. We don't want it. You're making us look like what we're not."
Interesting. Yeah. Well, I took you off the trail here, but
yeah.
God was basically establishing a covenant with himself that he would not be able to break.
Yeah, that's right. He swore by himself. He made an oath to himself. Verse 16, for indeed men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. But God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, that's the King James, two unchangeable things is the English Standard Version, the NIV, unchangeable things, but it's unchangeable, it's immutable, it's a surety. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That's what God's oath to himself is. It's something that's secure. If I were to make a promise, you know, we had this Promise Keepers movement years ago, you know, if it were up to us and our promises to live right and to do good and to make an oath to God, to make a promise to God, yeah, I'll do it, like the people of Israel did. We will do this. We will keep this law and it will be righteousness to us. They fell flat on their faces with that. If it were up to us, there would be no anchor for the soul. It would not be firm and secure. But because it's based on God's oath, and Jesus himself being the covenant, that's what makes it secure. It's not about what we do, it's about what he did. Hope you have
yeah, there's basically wanna... one promise keeper, right?
Yeah. Any final words of wisdom?
There's one promise keeper.
One promise keeper. Here you go.
It's not you and me.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.